Tonight, we'll read from Psalms 95. Psalms 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in the heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let us pray.
We take the title of the sermon this evening out of one of the songs we sang in the opening, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. We'd like to think a little bit this evening what it means to adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the third sermon in a series that I started a number of weeks ago. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? The last couple weeks of work I spent visiting my customers, thanking them for their business this year, and almost everyone asked me that question, am I ready for Christmas? I don't know what they meant by it. I don't know if they meant, do I have all my gifts bought, if I'm ready for all the parties, if I have the house decorated. What they meant, I don't know. But I've been asking you the same question now. Are you ready for Christmas? In the first sermon, we looked at preparing your heart for Christmas. Are you entering the Christmas season with a prepared heart? You know, amongst all the preparations for Christmas, the gift buying, the decorating, the cookie making, all the preparations that you've been doing, have you been preparing your heart for worship? There have been many opportunities to worship this Christmas season. You've done it in Christmas caroling and in visiting, in church services. Did you do it? Did you enter into worship with a prepared heart, one that's cleansed, one that is repentant? The second thing I questioned you about in preparing for Christmas, I asked you, do you have a complete and accurate view of Christmas? Is Christmas just a warm, fuzzy feeling for you? Or do you understand that it was a day that changed the whole world? It was a moment in history that changed the whole world. It was earth-shaking. It was monumental. It was extreme. You know, since that sermon, I've been asked a couple of times, should Christians celebrate Christmas? Have you ever been asked that question? We visited in a home 2 weeks ago, and a brother gave me an Anabaptist publication that gave a number of reasons why Christians should not celebrate Christmas. And since then, I've been asked a number of times, should Christians celebrate Christmas? I've seen a number of videos of people saying that Christians shouldn't celebrate Christmas. Most of the reasons are similar. Perhaps it's the wrong date. It started with its roots in a pagan holiday. It's never commanded in Scripture. These are some of the reasons that are given. And we can discuss those points some other time. But I'd like to share with you the reason that I think we should celebrate Christmas, that it's important. It's a day the world changed. We had 4,000 years of sin and death and darkness. We had 4,000 years of anger and hatred and killing. We had 4,000 years of sorrow and tears and separation. Yet on that Christmas day, in the fullness of God's time, the lights turned on. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Just like that, in a moment in time, the world changed. The lights turned on. Jesus Christ was born, the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." The long-awaited Messiah for 4,000 years had finally come. John 1:14 said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Luke 2:11, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Brothers and sisters, Christmas was and is a big day. For 4,000 years we waited in darkness for a Messiah, and on Christmas Day he came. I received many cards over this Christmas season. I thank those of you who sent them. We enjoyed every one. But I got one that really touched my heart, and I brought it along tonight. And I don't know if you can see it. You probably got the same card. It's of the Veach family. And on it is a picture of Lane Veach. Born on June 22nd, 2015, died May 12th of this year. Picture Lane Veach, born with a defective heart because of a sinful world, suffered under operations because of a sinful world, and died because of a sinful world. Yet he lives today because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Romans 5 says, "But if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And if that's not worth celebrating, I don't know what is. That Jesus Christ, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. It's monumental. Christmas is a big deal. It's earth-shattering. It's life-changing. And I believe it's worthy of celebration. It's worthy of celebration. Tonight I'd like to look at the proper way to celebrate Christmas. The proper way to celebrate Christmas. And that's by adoration, adoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world, and perhaps even the church, tries to celebrate Christmas in many ways that are distracting. We do many things that take our focus off of Jesus Christ. But in that carol that we sang this evening, we sang it over and over again. "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Do you know what it means when you sing that song? Do you know what the word adore means? It's not what most of the, how we use it today. It's not to look at the babe of Bethlehem and say, "Isn't he cute? Isn't he cuddly? Isn't he sweet? Isn't he adorable?" That word adore does not mean that at all. While the word adore, I couldn't find it in the Bible. I don't believe it's there, at least in the King James Version. The concept and the meaning and the idea behind it is there. And it's mostly translated with the word worship. I believe in Scripture, where you find the word worship, you could very easily substitute the word adore. Adore means to worship, to pay homage, to revere, to submit. And I wonder if while you were singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him this evening," what were you singing? Were you singing, "Oh, come, let me see a newborn babe in all his cuteness and all his cuddliness and all his sweetness"? Or were you singing, "Oh, come, let me submit and obey and bow before the King of Kings"? You see, that's what adoration is. That's what adoration is. And it's quite different. It's very different whether you've come to adore a cute baby or you've come to crown him king of your life. It's very different. Adoration and worship begins in the heart, in the mind, in the will. Yet it becomes evident, it manifests itself in certain physical characteristics. And we'd like to look at three tonight in Scripture that helps us understand just what adoration is. The first one is the kiss, the kiss. Turn to Luke 7, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And we want to look at a kiss as a physical manifestation of adoration and worship. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Go down to verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since that time came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet." The kiss in biblical times had quite a significance. It means it was a sign of love, a sign of devotion, a sign of loyalty, a sign of submission. In fact, if you look up the word worship in Strong's Concordance, one of the definitions of worship is to kiss the hand. The kiss. In a number of passages of Scripture, we see that very clearly, especially when it's applied to idol worship. Idol worship. In Kings 19, verse 18, I'll read it to you. It talks about Elijah. You know the story very well. When he thought he was the only one left, Elijah, chapter 19, verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." And if you look it up, there's many places that refers to idol worship with a kiss, kissing the idol. The kiss is a visible sign of worship, of adoration. It's a pledge of love and fidelity and devotion. It means the same thing, you know, when we at love feast time have the kiss of charity. Psalm 2, verse 12, tells us to kiss the Son. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him." I would suggest to you this evening, if you're looking for the proper way to celebrate Christmas, adore Christ. Kiss the Son. Reaffirm your love for Him. Renew your vows for Him. Your devotion and your submission. So come, let us adore Him. One of the ways it's visible in Scripture is with a kiss. The second way I see adoration and worship acted out in Scripture is that of kneeling. Turn to Psalm 95, the one that Charles read in the opening. I had it read basically for one verse, Psalm 95. This chapter talks about praising and adoration. A lot of times we use the words the same, and they're not the same. You can praise something without submitting to it. But this psalm combines praises with that of adoration. And the adoration part is found in verse 6 there. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Kneeling in Scripture means the same thing that it does to us today. It means to bend the knee, to make yourself lower. It has to do with pleading. It's lowering yourself while lifting someone else up. It's a means to show humility, reverence. It's recognize that someone else is in authority over you. There is a power over you. Someone is in leadership over you. Someone has a right to rule over you. That's what kneeling means. In the verse that our brother quoted this morning in Sunday school from Philippians 2, tells us of a time when everyone will kneel before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore God has all hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. That first Christmas so long ago, not many people chose to bow the knee before the newborn king. I would suggest to you this evening, if you're looking for a biblical way to celebrate Christmas, to consider kneeling before your Lord and King. Renew your commitment to Christ. Renew the idea that He is Lord of your life. Let Him reign. Obey Him in all aspects of life. Kneel before Him. Worship Him. Allow Him to be King. Adore Him. Adore Him. The third way that I see adoration worked out in Scripture is prostration. Prostration. Perhaps it's the ultimate posture for worship in the Scripture. It's to lay flat out on the ground with your face on the ground, or else to kneel and then to bend over and put your face on the ground. It's a worship position we rarely see in public worship, but I'd be willing to venture that many of you in your private worship have had times in life where you just poured yourself out on the ground before your Lord and Savior. Lying prone on the ground before your King. In Scripture, it's often described as falling at the feet or falling on your face. It all means to prostrate yourself. It shows reverence. It shows humility before someone that's your superior. It shows that you are as low as you can get, and the one that you're lying before is as high as he can get. And there's many instances of that recorded in Scripture. Matthew 26:39 describes Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was on his face before God. He was lying out, straight out on the ground before his God, praying and pouring out his heart. Matthew 17, verse 6 says at the Transfiguration, the disciples fell on their face. They fell on their face when they had a renewed vision of who Jesus Christ was. Mark 3:11 says that even the unclean spirits fell down before Jesus and cried out, "Thou art the Son of God." Even the demons fell on their faces before him. Luke 5:12 said the leper fell on his face and cried out for cleansing. And I wonder, what about you? What about you? This Christmas time, a very proper way to celebrate Christmas is on your face before your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Won't you fall down? He alone is worthy to receive the praise. Listen while I read a few verses of Scripture that describes the Jesus Christ that you're worshiping, that you're adoring. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, and all that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be of thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What about Revelation 1? Every time I read this passage, people ask me, what do you think we'll be doing in heaven? I point them to this passage. Revelation 1, and I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I said, oh, seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of health, of hell and of death. That's the babe of Bethlehem that I'm challenging you to adore this evening. It's not a sweet and cuddly baby. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're looking for a way to celebrate Christmas, there's no more proper way than on your face before the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him. We look briefly at three ways the adoration of Christ is shown in Scripture, what it means to worship and adore Christ. I'd like, if you would, to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Here in these, it was the verses that were read in Sunday school. But here in these verses, we see three groups of people. that had an opportunity, that had the chance to adore and to worship the King. Three groups of people that were faced with the decision what to do that first Christmas. Matthew chapter 2. As we look at this, we look at the three groups of people. There were wise men, there were chief priests and scribes, and there was Herod. And as we read this, pay attention on what they thought about worshiping, adoring, falling before the newborn King. Reading from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to worship," or adore, you can put adore in there, "and we have come to adore him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him, that I may come and adore him.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with his Mary, his mother, and they fell down. There again we see it. They fell down on their faces, and they worshiped him. They adored him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Three groups of people in this scripture that have the chance, the opportunity, to adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Each of them knew the claims about Jesus. And the same three groups of people exist today. We see the scribes and the chief priests. Here, they at least, they seemingly have absolutely no interest in the birth of Jesus Christ. They have absolutely no interest in worshiping. They heard the call, "Oh, come, let us adore him," but they had no interest. They went on with life, and the vast majority of the world fits into that group today. No interest, no interest in worshiping the King. We see Herod. Herod here claimed he wanted to worship and adore Jesus, didn't he? He claimed he wanted to go worship him and bow before him. But really, his thoughts were only on self-interest, self-preservation, his own comfort, his own cares, and his own concerns. I wonder how many today of the churches are filled with people singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him," yet with more thoughts on presents and feasts and office Christmas parties. More thoughts of wanting to feel good with warm feelings, but have no interest in submission, no interest in recognizing Christ as King of their lives, no devotion, no loyalty, no love, and no humility. But then there was the wise men. They saw Christ, they found him, and they fell down on their faces, and they worshiped him, they adored him. Which group are you in this Christmas? How will you celebrate Christmas? Will you be like the scribes and just ignore it and go on with life? It's just another day. Will you be like Herod and concentrate on yourself, having a good time, warm feelings, parties and eating, giving gifts? Or will you fall on your face before Jesus Christ and worship him? Will you kiss the Son in love and devotion? Will you kneel before the King of Kings and allow him to rule? Will you fall on your face and worship the Lord of Lords? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? What is the proper way to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? God bless you.
Like I was challenged tonight to adore our God, our Lord and Savior, more. This morning in Sunday school, I was challenging myself and I challenged those in the class to have ourselves look past the everyday story of Christmas, put ourselves in the Christmas story. And as we do that, it becomes more real, more personal. And I think when it becomes personal to us, we will worship him more, we will adore him more. All who are able at this time, let's stand for closing prayer.